Great, but since you were told to say that, I think we have a quorum, huh? So we're all good, 41? All right, good to hear. I do not have the prayer list in front of me, but Kim Prilhart asked us to put Mary Ellison on the prayer list for a health setback. If you want details on that, you can contact Kim. I'd rather you contact the Lord about her, but you can contact Kim if you need any details. So Mary Ellison with a health setback. And if you have anything else to add, change, delete on the prayer list, it's on the back table. So make sure you do that. Let's keep it up to date. Larry, would you like to come and share something with us health related?
Thank you, Bart. I am so humbled by the expressions of love, prayers, and concern for Diana and me over the past few weeks. Diana is doing well, I guess as well as can be expected 2 days after surgery. We thank the Lord for medicine and ibuprofen and Tylenol to help with that kind of stuff. This is kind of the first time that Diana and I have had any kind of serious health problems. I got to wear the monitor for another day, and then they must not be concerned because it's going to be 3 weeks before I can get back to the doctor. But we do appreciate your prayers. Now, let me give a word of advice for you youngins sitting in here. Stay in shape. Getting old is not for wimps. You've got to be tough to get old. So stay in shape so when you get my age and begin to have health problems, you can take it a whole lot better. But through all of this, I always ask the Lord to give me some scripture to get me through. This time the Lord gave me in Psalms 94, 17, and 18 and 19, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, help me up. In the multitude of thy thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I tell you, you've got to depend on the Word of God. Amen. Also, that something that's been a real blessing to me as I've walking my journey the past few years is music. Now, I can't sing. I can't sing worth a lick. But I sure do love good Christian music. And a few days ago, the Lord put a song on my mind, Ron Hamilton's song, My Hope is Jesus, the Anchor of My Soul. The ruler of the universe, the one who's in control. He saved me, and he keeps me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ will I depend. My hope is Jesus. We covet your prayers as we continue to heal and to walk. And we thank you so very much for your kindness.
Thank you. That was encouraging. I'm glad for the book of Psalms. Are you glad for the book of Psalms? I am. In fact, we're going to be in Psalms 105 this morning if you want to find Psalm 105. And then we'll go to prayer. Marty, we're praying for Summer. Marty's daughter is in Wisconsin recovering from surgery, and she's had a setback or two, so we want to continue praying for her. Keep in mind those who have lost loved ones recently. We've had quite a few of those, and let's say the last 3 months. As they come to your mind, don't forget them. There's a time of loneliness, a time of despair and sadness, and so don't forget those who have lost family members in the last 3 months. Our class here has been affected by that by quite a bit. So we'll go to prayer, and then we'll look briefly at Psalm 105. And Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time we can be together this morning. Thank you for working in Dinah and Larry's life in this health situation. Thank you for the psalm that he shared from Psalm 94. I thank you that you put those things into your word for us. They're there for our benefit, for our learning. And thank you for putting that together for us. And we want to pray for Mary Ellison. Kim has asked us a prayer for her with a health setback. We want to pray for Summer Scroggs recovering from surgery. And this is not a short-term recovery, and be with her every step of the way. Have her in your loving hands, and do with her as it would be your will. And we're praying for healing and praying for Marty and Tracy during this time, that you'd strengthen them, encourage them, and help her to get through this. And we pray for our class this morning. Pray for Brother Dan. Thank you for his faithful instruction and preaching to us every week out of the book of Romans. And thank you for him. Just pray your blessing on him. And may everything that we do this morning here in this class be to your honor and glory, as should our lives always be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Psalm 105, we'll look at something this morning. Also, if you want to look at Jeremiah chapter 50, and we'll kind of look at two verses there together. If you can find Jeremiah 50, we'll look at Psalm 105, and there's three things that this one verse, verse 1, three things that this verse tells us that we are supposed to do. So we'll look at those right quick, and then we'll see how we measure up to the three things that are in this verse. As is always, this will be like eating soup with a fork. There will be a lot left here that I just can't say because of time constraints. But if you want to do your own study, hopefully maybe you know you can dig into this and find out way more than I know about it. And if you do, come up and tell me, because I'm here to learn just like everyone else. There's three things and that the verse tells us that we are supposed to be doing, and it's a very logical division. And you'll see that the first phrase is, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That's number one. Number two, call upon his name. Number three, make known his deeds among the people. So those are three things that the verse is telling us we are supposed to have in our lives. So let's dig into those. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. So I ask you, are you a thankful person? That's our first thing. Are you a thankful person? And I want to look at this phrase, oh, give thanks. We kind of read that and we think that's a very general type of phrase, kind of like Thanksgiving, the holiday of Thanksgiving. It's a very general type of thanks. If you ask the average person anywhere, are you a thankful person? They would probably say yes, because nobody wants to seem ungrateful. But how thankful are we really? If we look at this phrase, oh, give thanks, In the Hebrew, those three words are really one Hebrew word. The word is yadah. Yadah in Hebrew, oh, give thanks. And it's said yadah, but it's spelled yada, like yada, 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 you know? All right. When I did that, some of you guys looked at your wife. No, shame. No, 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 don't do that. It's yadah. Oh, give thanks, yada. What does yada mean? I mean, it comes across in English as oh, give thanks, but what does it really mean? Jeremiah chapter 50, are you there? Look at verse 14 of that chapter. And Jeremiah said in verse 14, he said, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all you that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows. All right, you get the picture? I don't know if anybody's ever shot a bow and arrow, but you've seen it done on cowboy movies or something. So you get an arrow, you notch it in the bow, pull it back. That's what it's talking about, bend the bow. Take aim at a target and let it fly, and you shoot it. That word shoot, look at it in the middle of the verse. It says, all you that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows. That word shoot, that's the Hebrew word yadah. That's the same word where it says, oh, give thanks. So when the Bible says we're to be a thankful person, this isn't a general spirit of thanksgiving. This isn't a vague sense of I'm a thankful person. This is to launch specific arrows of thanks for specific, purposeful, intentional things unto the Lord. Now, with that definition of, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, how thankful are we? How many times do we launch specific arrows of thanks? How many times do we yadah unto the Lord? We're supposed to be thankful people. Moving on, next phrase says, call upon his name. Word call in the Hebrew word is word kata. It occurs 735 times in the Bible. There's no nothing tricky about this word. And you've seen this word used many times in the Bible, the word call, in reference to prayer. And that's what this is saying, call upon his name. So first, are we thankful people? Next, are we prayerful people? The Bible says we're supposed to call upon his name. We're supposed to be people of prayer. Are you a person of prayer? The first thing, yada, is giving thanks unto the Lord. The second thing is asking him for things. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord for things. He wants us to do that. That's what the verse says. That word call has the idea of asking for things. See, many times we think we can handle everything, don't we? We've got it under control. We've got a plan. We've got the strength. We've got the ability. We've got the knowledge. And we don't need to ask God. We don't need to call upon his name, as the verse says. But are those things true? Do we really have full knowledge? Do we have full wisdom? Do we have full strength? Do we have full insight? Answer, no. No, we need to pray. We need to call upon his name. Are you a thankful person? Number two, are you a prayerful person? You spend time in prayer asking God for things. Number three, make known his deeds among the people. Make known his deeds. Whose deeds? Who is the his there? Somebody tell me. The Lord, yes, of course. Make known the Lord's deeds among the people. Are you a thankful person, a prayerful person? Are you a witnessing person? There's many ways to make known his deeds among the people. Hopefully, I try to do that every week here. I'm trying to do that right now, making known his deeds amongst you people. There's many ways to do that. Every one of us can be involved. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in life. Let me give you a couple of things. I have a first cousin once removed who goes out and preaches every week. He's almost 90 years old. My mother and stepfather, who, by the way, are joining us, they join us online every Sunday, so shout out to you guys. They are in their mid-80s. They have a Bible distribution ministry. It's not something they joined like the Gideons. They just started it. They give away dozens, sometimes hundreds of Bibles every week. They're in their mid-80s. Every one of us, no matter where you find yourself in life, can make known his deeds among the people. We can be witnessing people. We can be a person of thanks, a person of prayer, and a person of witness. And by the way, right before Mr. Dan comes, do you see that phrase, make known? Look at that. Take a look at that verse, or the phrase, make known his deeds among the people. That phrase, make known, guess what that is in Hebrew? Yada. So we got yada, oh, give thanks, in the first part. Yada, make known his deeds among the people. We shoot arrows specifically, intentionally, targetively. I just made that word up. But among the people. So are we people of thanks, people of prayer, and people of witness? Mr. Dan's going to come tell us about the book of Romans now.
Man, that's good. Did you get that, Brother Mark? I said, shoot, man, that's good.
That's good.
I think he thought, I stood up back there. I think he thought I was trying to get him to hush as I stood up. But no, I get anxious, and so I find it hard. There was a seat back there, and I was sitting down, and I get fidgety, and I shouldn't. I should just chill out. But real quick, before we get started, there's a couple items that we need to mention. I just want to remind everyone, a couple weeks back, we handed out slips, and you got a little buddy or a partner to pray for, to encourage, to check up on. I hope you're still doing that. I want to encourage you to keep that up. Brother, do you remember Brother John and Miss Marilyn Stevens, who were a very key part at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church during a very key time in the church's history? They could use some help in getting their yard and garden ready for spring. As you know, they're getting to the point now where they're having difficulty with that. And as I understand it, Mrs. Marilyn, the garden was her thing. It was her thing. If you knew her, you knew that was her thing. If you would like to help, please contact Jerry or Beverly Lovegrove. Brother Jerry and Miss Beverly, would you raise your hand so that those that don't know you, raise it high there. They're planning to go on Friday, March the 10th. Friday, March 10th or Saturday, March 11th. To go see what they can do to help with that, okay? So if you'd like to help with that, please let them know. The other thing, how many remember not too long ago, Brother Danny Jenkins stood up and he gave us a little rundown on a ministry that he's been involved in for many years and with our shut-ins. How many remember him getting up and speaking about that, okay? We have a need. We need help with the shut-ins. Brother Danny and Miss Shirley, they live about 45 minutes from here. They're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and other times. They have been visiting or keeping track of all the shut-ins by themselves from way over there. And so we can help because we have geographical groupings of where our shut-ins are. If you live in Bluntville, there's one. There's one in Elizabethton, Gray, Greenville or Limestone, Johnson City, there's several. And so you could help out, and it wouldn't be that much. It may be just around the corner from where you live, just to check in on one of our shut-ins on a monthly basis. I'll just be honest with you, most of our shut-ins would prefer that nobody show up for a visit. Why? They don't want you bringing your pestilence and your sickness to their house because they're doing fine, okay? That's why they're shut in. So there is a lot of that that goes on, but just an encouraging word, maybe a text, a phone call, or something like that, or if they might need something, you can say, hey, I'm running to the store. Can I drop something off on your porch? I mean, just anything like that. We need help in that area. Please see me after service. We'll get you hooked up. And if you can help, that would be a huge help to the Jenkins, okay? All righty, Romans. Let's go to the book of Romans. I'm excited. Why am I excited? Because I love the Bible. Amen? I love the Bible. Man, it got thick in our house last night. The girls were over. And we're getting ready to lose one moving to Texas here pretty soon. And so we're trying to spend as much time as we can with her. And boy, we got to looking into where our Bible came from. And man, it took my blood pressure to new heights last night. Just the intensity of finding out where Scripture came from and all the different versions and translations and everything. It's an amazing study. You ought to try it sometime. It's a lot of fun. All right, so Romans chapter 1, remember verse 18, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20. By the way, if you need some a sheet that has notes on it, something, a guide or something, just raise your hand. Brother Brian has stapled them together. He'll bring one to you. And you'll notice page number 1 is missing. That's on purpose. You only have page 2 through 5. And because I figured that everyone has page 1 by now. All right, so chapters 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20. This is where Paul, he's making the case for the guilt of mankind. Okay? So as we're reading, if we're not careful, if we don't read the Bible in context, boy, we'll really get bent sideways because you'll read all the way from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, and you're thinking, my soul, I don't have a prayer. But you said, but I'm saved. I've asked Christ into my heart to be my personal Savior. And so that does affect things. Once saved, always saved, and according to the Scripture. And so if we're not careful, the lens through which we read Scripture, if we're not careful, we'll get the wrong idea. And Paul here, he's just laying out the case for why mankind is guilty before God. And he does it in a very interesting way. We saw that in verse 18 of chapter 1, all the way through verse 32, he mentions and he brings out the fact that the heathen are guilty. Those that are totally against God, the heathen are guilty. And he talks about that, and we already mentioned that. In that, he talks about the term ungodliness. The term ungodliness meaning you have rejected the light that you have, the light that you were given, even though it might have been small, a small amount. You rejected that. That's ungodliness. And then he spoke of unrighteousness, where you willfully choose to be immoral. You willfully choose. That is unrighteousness. And so he speaks of the guilt of the heathen. Then he talks about the guilt of the moral man. The guy who says, or the gal that says, but I live a good life. How many know anybody like that? They don't know Christ as their Savior, but they're just good people. They're good people. They're good citizens. They're good neighbors. They've got a good family. They're just moral people. He lays out in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, the guilt of the moral man. And we spoke of that last week, how this group believes that they should go to heaven on the basis of comparison with others who are more sinful. Who are more sinful. And we spoke of also that while Paul is speaking of the guilt of mankind, by application, we can learn a few things, because we do the same thing as believers. We compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And the Bible already told us that is not wise. Why? Because I will always find somebody who is worse than I am. More bad, he's a badder dude than I am. And I'll say, see, I'm not doing too bad. Am I? And we bump our spouse, right? And then our spouse has to agree with us because they want peace in the valley, amen? And so, yeah, well, that's right. You don't do those things, you know. And we're so proud that we aren't as bad as others. So you have that, the moral man. But he goes on to say in verse 1, you're guilty on the same basic heart sins as the immoral pagan, the heathen, even though you may be more cultured in how you carry it out. It's still the same heart issue. And so that's very important to know. And so he gets into, I don't know how exactly the exact verse that we left off on, but basically in verse 2 and 3, he's saying you're guilty because God's judgment is based on His truth. That's why we're guilty. Verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So God's judgment is not based on your truth. It's not based on your church's truth. There's a lot of denominations. There's a lot of thought patterns about how good someone should be. But then you have God's truth, and that is what we measure ourselves by. That is the plumb line. That is the standard, is God's truth. That was the difficulty that the religious crowd had with Christ when He was on the earth. Because they said, wait a minute, we have done all these things. We've followed the law of Moses. We've kept the law of Moses. Isn't that what they said? And the big Sermon on the Mount was mostly Christ saying, you say this, but I say, and he was laying down His truth compared to man's truth. Okay? Now, the law of Moses, is it a good thing? Yes, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Ten Commandments, they're a wonderful thing. But God's truth, God's law, is even higher than that. You say, well, Brother Dan, that's discouraging. Yeah, isn't that great? Why? Because you and I, there is no possible way on this planet that we can keep, even remotely keep, the law. We can't keep Moses' law, because the Bible says if you offend in one, you've offended the whole thing. You've just totally voided the whole thing. And We can't keep God's law. That's why God sent Christ. He comes, and the book of Romans is speaking of the righteousness of God. So Paul's laying out this whole case about how guilty we are. Again, we said this is going to be a little discouraging for a few Sundays, but then we'll get to chapter 3. All right, so you're guilty, the immoral man, guilty based on God's judgment, based on truth. The self-righteous man makes the mistake of underestimating the demands of God's law and God's knowledge of their sin. He says in verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." He says also, and if you want to hold your finger there, I'll go to James chapter 2 real quick, or in verse 10, the Bible says here, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, of breaking the whole law." So he brings that out there. Now, the self-righteous man makes the mistake of underestimating the demands of God's law. The self-righteous man also makes the mistake of overestimating his own goodness. Romans 2 and verse 3 says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So we overestimate our own goodness. And Isaiah 64 talks about that, how that we have nothing to be proud of. We overestimate that. He says, you're guilty because God's judgment is based on His truth. You're also guilty because you're too proud to repent, desiring heaven, but being too hard-hearted to accept the Savior. He says in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And then, of course, this thought continues. And then he goes into, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" And then it still continues, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life." And then it continues, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles." And it continues, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And it continues, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And he takes a pause there. So he's laying out this case. You're guilty. You're guilty because you're too proud to repent. You may not be guilty of immorality, but you're guilty of ungodliness. You're guilty also, he continues as we read, all the way through verse 16, because God judges all men. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." It doesn't matter whether they had the law or not. They're going to perish anyway. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So you say, okay, well, we had the law. Great. You should know better because you had the law. And even if you didn't have the law, you should have known better, because even creation will tell you. Remember Romans 1? In verse 18, so creation itself, by the things that are already made, you should know that there's a higher being. And the light that you've been given already, there's no excuse. 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. That's been placed in their conscience. It's been placed in their heart. All men will be judged by their deeds. All men will be judged without partiality. All men will be judged according to their opportunities that they've had. Those under the law will be judged by that standard. Those under conscience will be judged by that standard. It doesn't matter. We're all going to be judged. You're guilty because you will be judged by, he says in verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You're guilty because you're going to be judged by your secret deeds, words, thoughts, motives, and attitudes. You say, well, I haven't done any of that stuff. Yeah. Let's get a glimpse of what you think about. Remember what he said in Matthew? He said, he that thinketh about something, you've already committed it in your heart. You get angry on the inside. On the outside, you're not. On the inside, you're boiling. You've committed it already, he says, according to God's standard. So, the moral man without excuse. And then he gets to verse 17, where he lays out the case for the guilt of the religious man. The defense, spirituality. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. That was a big deal back then. And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Boy, when I'm reading down through here and I'm seeing him lay out this case for the religious man, I can't help but think how many times as a believer in Christ, I have found myself many times in this same condition, the same heart condition, where I've forgotten what I have been saved from. You say, well, Brother Dan, you got saved at a young age. There, you couldn't have gotten into too much. I was just and am just as guilty before a thrice holy God as the worst sinner that you can imagine. It's the same. It's the same. God viewed me the same. When I came to Christ, I was just as guilty. That's what he's laying out here. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So the defense is, I'm one of the people of God. I know and obey the commandments. I believe in God. I know God's will in the Bible far better than most people. Because he says in verse 18, and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent. I could teach you and others all about God and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. These arguments, they take so many forms. I know I teach the Bible. I'm a church member. Doesn't matter what denomination, I'm a church member. I've been baptized. Folks will say, I've been baptized. Really? Well, you should have said something. Goodness. That changes things. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I've been sprinkled. I've had a miraculous experience. We've heard all different variations of this. I pray and I ask God to forgive me every day. You've heard that before. This is a religious person. I sincerely worship in and am satisfied with my own religion. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. Thank you. But I'm satisfied with my religion. You've heard that. The prosecution says, you're the guiltiest of all because you have God's word. You therefore have the greatest opportunity of anyone, but you do not practice what you preach, is what he's saying. from 21 all the way down. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You know, this thing of idolatry, this thing of worshiping anything other than God, think of the times that we as believers in our life have ever, in any instance, taken and placed importance on something other than God in our life. That is idolatry. We often look at idolatry as somebody kneeling down to a false idol. How many times have we elevated in our life something other than God's will? It was higher than God's will. God says, I need you to do this. And you say, okay, but not now. I'll get to that later. There'll be a time for that. But right now I need to focus on this. And you take God and you set Him aside. That is idolatry in a believer's life. So, listen, we're all in this big bowl of soup here, and it's a mess. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, listen. This is taking the religious man and lumping him with the rest. Mere possession of the law does not save the religious man because he has not totally kept the law. And so he lays that out. And then the cross-examination, we spill into verse or chapter 3 in verse 1. Paul refutes the Jews' arguments in these first 8 verses. He says, what advantage then the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? That was a big thing back then. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. So question number one, what advantage then is there to be in a Jew? In verse 1, his answer was, God gave them His Word, and thus He gives them the greatest opportunity of anyone to believe, to trust in His righteousness. Question number 2 appears in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? His answer then is this. Because he asks, what if some do not believe? Will God break His promises to Israel? The answer, God always keeps His Word, he says in verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God will always keep His Word. And we will find this out in more detail in Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11. Because then he addresses the specific national condition of Israel as a state, as a nation. Question number 3 in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. And then he answers it in verse 6. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? So if God's righteousness, he asks, is demonstrated in his judgment of Israel's sin, wouldn't he be unjust to punish us for sin that merely revealed his righteousness? God forbid. For if God cannot judge Israel's sin, then he cannot judge the Gentiles either. Just because God works the end for his glory does not justify the means or the sin of Israel, is what he's saying. And so he's speaking primarily to a group of Jews here. And he's laying this out. And he's laying out the guilt of the religious man. No wonder he had to hide. No wonder they had to lower him in a basket. No wonder they were stoning him. No wonder they... Because, man, he was just blasting religion all to pieces. And these guys were the creme de la creme. I mean, they told you they were that good. They walked... Their outfit told you that they were good. Their box of prayers strapped to their head mentioned that they were good. They were what everyone aspired, or at least they thought, aspired to be. But in the eyes of God, when you compare it to a thrice holy God, their righteousness were as filthy rags. And so were some of us as well. Now, keep in mind, don't get discouraged on me yet. Chapter 3 and verse 20 is coming. Okay, it's coming. Where we see the grace of God is provided for not just the heathen, not just the moral man, not just the religious man, but for everyone. And for everyone, amen? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that it is the standard. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much.